one thing I've learned along the way. We all come in here with different challenges and pasts and histories. And we learned last week from a powerful testimony of Jackie's, from a youth, a life of losing sister and parents and brother, abortion, recovery. Jackie will be speaking on the steps of the Supreme Court pretty soon for the pro-life movement. She didn't know that when she accepted Christ. She had no idea she'd be speaking there. And we don't always know where God is taking us when we beat these challenges. Ted probably had no idea. He'd be up here sharing his testimony and singing when he accepted Christ and beat alcoholism. And But we don't know where we're going, but we need some direction along the way. That's what I've learned. I couldn't have plotted the end course, but we need direction. We need help. We just need encouragement. What's the next step? Where do I go from here? And let God take us where He's going to take us. So just some people to come alongside of us. Some encouragement, some direction, some equipping for the next step. That's what we need as this house is being built by God, and we invite people in with strong challenges in their life. Other people with addictions and Lord knows what, marriage issues, just plain old growth. We need to grow. We need each other, and we just need some encouragement and some love and some direction. Not the answer, just some direction. So that's what our passage is about. That's what the book of Philippians is about. He's giving them direction. He's giving them the next step. He's giving them the equipment, the heart. The heart we need to have, the eyes we need to have to see Christ tomorrow, to see Christ this afternoon when you leave here. I don't know where He's going to take you. I don't know how hard it's going to get for you. But these are the eyes you will need. This is the heart you will need to approach your challenge, to meet your challenge, and to see Christ work in your life. And that is totally real. That's not a Christianism. That is totally real for you and me to see Christ work in our life. Here is what we'll need. Here is the equipment. Here is the direction. This is how we will need to go. So that's what this is about today. I want to remind you, just real quickly, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 is what I believe the key verse of this whole book. It just kind of comes off of Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. And it goes like this. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you can approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So the prayer is, and this is where the book goes out from, that your love, this is written to a church, it's written to us, this is God's word to us. My prayer is that our love will abound, right? We're all good with that. More and more with knowledge and insight, discernment. We can see into it so we can test and approve. That's what that is, approve. It's filter. I'm going to love with my brain and my insight, with the eyes of my heart. I'm going to walk out into my challenges. I'm going to continue to love the love of Christ with my mind engaged and insight, so I can see through, so I can filter out what is excellent. And that means to be able to filter out, to be able to see through this situation and to be able to see the differing parts, to filter them out and go, oh, there's Christ, there's my problem, there's Christ's direction, there's stupid advice, that's helpful, that's not helpful. That's what the word excellent means. It means to differentiate. I can test and approve because I have love with insight and knowledge, and I can see into life's situations and differentiate, filter out what is Christ, helpful, good, His direction, bad. I don't want to go that way. And we all need that. We all need that because we are all walking out this door going to be faced with challenges of some type. Paul's first example is Paul himself. He is in a house arrest. He's in a house with a Roman soldier there with him 24/7. He cannot leave, and Paul has to pay his own bill. He has to pay rent or mortgage. He has to buy his own food. He can't go out. Somebody has to bring it in to him, clothes, whatever, a heating bill, whatever it is, he has to pay his way and stay in that house with that Roman soldier. And so that's why you see in the Bible, he's thanking so many of these Christians and churches for bringing him stuff. Thank you for the donation. Thank you for the food you brought. Thank you for the clothing you brought. That's what this is about. And he says, now here's my love, and here's my insight, and here's how I see through what has happened to me. I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, and now I'm imprisoned. And he says, this is how I see it. This is how my love sees it. And he tells us that, doesn't he? This has all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. This is God working. And I'm imprisoned for the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's his insight. That's his eyes of Christ. That's why I called this deep sea diving, because you got to see into your life situations. We've got to see into our challenges and see Christ if we're going to live the Christian life. He says, first example is me. I'm in prison here for Christ. I'm here to spread the gospel. In that house, he could have as many visitors as he wanted. I'll say, hey, the doors are open. Come on in. I can't leave. Soldier's going to be sitting right here. But come on in. Let's talk. He shared the gospel with the soldiers, with people that came in, Jews. He says, I have an office. I have an office now. And I'm winning people to Christ. This has happened for Christ. That's an amazing insight into an imprisonment situation, into a strong challenge. He says, honestly, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's my platform. For me to live is Christ. It's not me. For me to live is Christ. If I die, that's just gain. That's the platform he operates on. And then he gets to the very last verses of chapter 1, and he tells this church an insane thing. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's been granted to you. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ's sake, for Christ's name. You have the same conflict I have. You have the same challenge. I hear you have the same things going on in your life that I have. Physical punishment, they're after you. Some of you are getting beat up for the faith. Some of you are getting arrested for your faith. There's pushback to your faith in a big way. I hear you're in the same way I am. It's been granted to you not just to believe, folks, but to suffer for the gospel's sake. So with that, now he's going to share some encouragement. And this is where we are today. Chapter 2 says, so since this is how we need to see, and you're in the same problems I'm in, so, chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you want to encourage me in Christ, if you want to comfort me with love, if there's any participation, that's fellowship in the Spirit, if you want to fellowship with me in the Spirit, if you have any affection for me, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. So the same as what? It's the same as Paul. If you really want to encourage me right now, if you really want to show your love to me right now, if you really want to fellowship in the Spirit with me right now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have the same mind and the same love that I have. I want you to approach life the same way. I want you to have love that abounds, that spills over with knowledge of God and His Word and of insight. I want you to see your challenging situations like I see them with the same love in mind. I want you to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want you to have the same mind that I have. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now he ramps it up a little bit. He just said, I want you to have the same mind and love that I had. But now he says in verse 5, I want you to have the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's gone from him now. I want you to have this same love in mind that I had, the same approach to life and its challenges. I want you to have the same mind now. I'm just going to step it up to the man himself. I want you to have his mind. I want you to think like Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. God doesn't have form. He's a spirit. So Jesus is the form. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was God in form. He didn't think that was something to be gripped onto, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's the mind. Talk about equipping, encouraging. This is direction. This is how you meet life with the mind of Christ and the mind of Paul. I approach life this way. I love people. I'm going to love with the love of Christ. And it's going to be a little bit here. It's not just here. It's just not, here, all over, emotional thing. It's a love. It's agape love that uses our minds and we have spiritual insight. I can see into my problems. And it's the mind of Christ that humbles itself. And I look among you. And do you hear what it says? Have this mind among yourselves, church. This is how we approach each other. Humble yourself. And look across the room and consider their needs more significant than your needs. Look not just to your own interests, but look across the room and consider their interests too. That's how we will operate with the mind of Christ here. Have this mind among yourselves. That's how we'll see life, with that love, that discernment, that looking into the challenge. Some of you have severe challenges going on right now. I so want you to look into your life, into those challenges, and see Christ in them. And when you come together, have this mind amongst yourselves, because we need each other. Your interests are every bit as important as mine, if not more so. I care about you. I care about you. We have to develop this heart for each other. We have to be here to do that. We have to have a heart for each other here. There should be deep friendships, deep abiding friendships developing here. Not just one or two, a little click here and there. Across this room, we should be rallying for each other. There should be best friendships going on in here at a deeper level than anything you'll find out there. You got some golfing buddies, you got some bar stool buddies, I do too. But let me tell you, there should be some deep friendships right here that surpass all that. This is your people. This is your home. When life smacks you upside the head, these are where I go for direction and for encouragement. And somebody to put me back at Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. I can't give you the answer. I can help you. I can give you some direction. I can give you some love. This is the people. This is the Bible talking. Have this mind among yourselves. This is the Bible talking. This is God talking to us, you. Lean on each other. Love each other. Care about each other. In a big, huge way, have this mind among yourselves. Man, there's so much I want to say right now. I had a hard drive that went down on my computer at work. So I've learned something about hard drives and computers. What happens on a hard drive in a computer, that's where everything's stored, right? I have all this information. How do I Google this? And it pumps up and I get all this information, right? Because it's in the hard drive. In the heart of your computer is a hard drive. And all this information is stored. And you punch up golf, and it pops up all this stuff all over because it goes to the hard drive and it brings all this information up on your screen, right? So after so much information is put into this computer, for a while the information is all categorized neatly. It's all like here, the golf here. Fishing here, whatever here. But after so much goes in there, what happens is some of my golf information is put here, but there's also some here and some here and some over there. It's like a big library, and some's way over there and some's way over there. It's kind of like my garage. It's like, hey, honey, where's this? Well, it's over there under the couch cushions behind the bike, over there beside, and it's like, what? The hard drive stores information. And when it gets so full, there are fragments of that information here, here, and here. And it works real slow then. It slows it down. It's not as efficient. There's so much to get through. And so there's a function called defragmenting. And it takes all those little fragments of information and it brings them together so your computer doesn't have to work so hard. My hard drive went out on my computer. It was just, some of us need to defragment our lives. Your life is so spread out. You've got so much going on out there. You're getting nothing done in here. You don't have much relational value here, much relational currency here, because you need defragmented. It's good information. I'm not saying it's bad information. And my computer will pop up when I defragment it, and it'll say, we found this many files that are unused that you could really do away with. You could really get rid of them. Would you like to delete these files? Bing! Yeah, let's clean that up so I can work more efficiently. Some of us need to defragment our lives. You've got way too many good little fragments going on, and you're absolutely worthless here. And we need you. We need you. God said, we need you. Have this mind among yourselves. Be here. I think, too, maybe we bit into a little psychology. Psychology would tell me this. Terry, you've got a lot going on, man. You need some you time. You had a hard week, Terry. I say this weekend, you cut a little rug. You know what I mean? I say this weekend, you get out there and you tear it up, Terry, because you deserve it, man. You have had this hard week. You need some you time. You need some me time. Maybe just you and the wife. You need some. It's self-talk. You need to get in you and identify who you really are in here and let it out. Nobody should stop. You need some you, Terry. It's real funny because my Bible says, have this mind amongst yourself and empty yourself. So maybe we've bit into a little psychology here instead of sitting down to supper with Jesus. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And Paul says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. You should pour yourself out. Don't fill yourself up. Don't find some more you. You've got enough you. I've got plenty of me. I love me. That's funny that's what society and culture tells me. I need more of me. I've got so much of me going on here, I ain't got no more room. I need to empty myself. And I need you. I need you beside me telling me, come on, Terry, you can do this. I know you. It's hard week. It's tough. I need you telling me. I need your fellowship. I need your comfort of love. I need you. I don't need me. I need you. And we need each other. And we need to have this mind amongst ourselves. Once we defragment all the stupidity out of our lives that we think we have to have, that makes me happy, that solves my problems, that fills my heart up with me. And Jesus is saying just the opposite. You will find your joy when you empty yourself. Isn't that just like Jesus? The world and culture and me are pointing that way, and Jesus is pointing that way. And we just got to be honest with ourselves. Do you want to follow Jesus or not? I do. I want these to be my deepest friendships. I love you. I want you to come to me. Terry, I don't know what the answer is, but man, stay with Christ. He's here. You've got a challenge way different than I've got, Terry. But man, I can tell you, just keep walking with Christ this way because He will be there for you. I don't have the answers. I just have some help. And I need yours. And we are told by the Word of God to have this mind amongst ourselves, to be interwoven. Here's the crazy thing. Here's the very next thing he says. This is crazy because Philippian church is a good church. Philippian church is a church like ours. It's good. It's on the right track. We're moving. We're growing. He was doting over the Philippian church. Man, I love you so much. You guys are so cool. He was doting over this. This is a really cool church. And he says, you're in a challenge like me. You have a big challenge. So I want you to have this mind like Christ. Here's your answer. It's empty yourself, not fill yourself with more. And then he does this crazy thing in verse 12. Therefore, because you're in this great challenge, and because you need to have this mind amongst yourselves and empty yourselves, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's a great refrigerator verse, but we totally missed the point. Because you're in such a challenge and your tendency is to go to you instead of emptying you of you and having this mind amongst yourself, that's such a hard thing for us. He gives a warning to this church. He is actually warning a good church. This is a godly warning to a really good church concerning the challenging situation they're in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How are you going to live it out? That's what he's saying. Here's your challenging life. Here's your challenging situation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you to do ill and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working in you. Hey guys, I'm in jail because God said so. It's God working in me. This has really happened to further the gospel. I don't know what your challenge is. I don't know what your hardest challenge is. I only know mine. And I can walk into those challenges. I can walk into that busyness, that stress, that whatever it is that we have. We walk into it and grumble and complain and fuss and snark at each other. Where's God? Or I walk into it very carefully, working out, living out my salvation in it, because I know it's God in it, with me, working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Where's God? Here. Why me? Because God's in it here. It's His plan. It's His will. It's His sake. Be very careful. Work out. Live out your salvation in your challenges with fear and trembling. Be very careful. Why? It's God. That challenge is God. It's Him working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. It's Him shaping you. It's Him ministering through you. It's Him putting you in that house with that soldier so all these people can come and you can share the gospel with all these people. It's God giving you an office and a secretary to write the book of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians so these crazy people in 2019 can read about you. It's God. What is your biggest challenge, your biggest pushback, your hardest thing? God's there. He's shaping you. See it. Walk it. Give it to Him. He's making you. It's God. Be very careful when you start grumbling and complaining about the church and about this person and about that person. And I'm just not going to hang out at the church that much because they don't understand and they don't know and I don't need them. Be very careful how you handle your challenging life, because God's there making you. That's what He said. That's exactly what He said to this very good church. So my question to us and to you is, how do you respond to challenges? How do you respond to pushback? How do you respond to stress or busy schedules or people not liking you? Hey, you're a goody-goody. You're a Christian boy or girl, Christian man or woman. You're challenged in some way, not like them, not physically, but you're challenged. You can't just cut loose on your Christianity like you'd want to. You're challenged. How do you respond to the challenges of life? That's a question. If you're faced with a challenge, how do you respond? How do you work out your salvation? That's my question. How do you work out your salvation in it, through it, in that hard challenge? How do you live it out? That's the question. Let me give you a few things of what it's not. This is what it is not living Christ in a challenge. This is not it. Someone will say, I say, how do you meet life's challenges? And you say, I always look for the good in everything. There's some good in it. I look for the good in it. And I always think positive thoughts. I think positive. I watched Oprah the other day and she told me, just always think positive things. And so whenever I'm challenged with something, I'm always looking for the positive. I'm always looking for something good. That's not this. That's not this. Nope. So how do you meet challenges? Well, you know, when I get in a really hard challenge, my tendency is to kind of like, whoop, over the top. So if I can get through this challenge and kind of stay out of trouble, hey, I'm still married, right? If I can stay out of trouble, I've been through this really hard, hard thing in my life, and rather than like ODing on pleasure and fun, I stayed out of trouble, kept my nose clean, walked through it, and you know what, that is probably pretty good for some of us. But listen, that's not it. That's not it. That's not this. Mm-mm. No. How do you respond to challenges? I have a really hard week, man. I whip out that credit card and I go buy like a beast. I'm going to the mall, I'm going to Amazon, I'm going to Prime, and it's like this, and I'm punching and I'm buying up a storm. And I feel so much better after a hard week. That's not this. That's not Jesus' way. And some people tell me when a hard time comes along, I have no idea what I'm doing. I just know God's somewhere. God's out there. I know God sees this, but I don't know. I'm just going to go and do the best I can because I believe in God, and God's going to do what He's going to do, right? I guess that's not this either. Some people think God is somewhere watching. They just don't know where. And that's not this. Because this says, in your challenge, God is there in you, with you, right beside you, working in you to will and to do, and you can see Him. Walk with Him. Have this mind. Empty yourself. Don't put one more drop of you in. Get it out and let Him fill you up. And you will see Him work and do and say, do you know why this happened to me? Because I got to share Christ with this lady over at... Do you know why this happened to me? I'll tell you why. Do you know why her daughter was in the hospital? Because her husband said, hey, honey, I'm praying for you. And she's been praying for 30-some years to hear those words come one time out of her husband's mouth. I know why her daughter was in the hospital. She thinks it was health. I think it was God working in you. Can you see Him? Or all you can see is you and your problems. Be very careful. God says, I'll tell you where I'm at. I'm right here with you. Let's walk. There's fruit to pick. There's things to get done. And just looking for good is not God. Just staying out of trouble has nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, as in this case, you might be getting in trouble with God. Paul was in jail with God. It might get you in trouble to walk with God. So staying out of trouble is not the goal. Walking with God is the goal. Seeing Him in it. This hurts so bad, God. Where are you? I'm here. Working in you. We're going to bear some fruit. Are you ready? We're going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble with you. That's my kind of God. He's going to get in trouble with me. We're getting in trouble now. And I'm going to set you up an office with a secretary. And we're going to win Roman soldiers in Caesar's household. We're going to write letters that go throughout this whole planet for thousands of years. They think they've got you penned in a 12 by 12. And you're about to unleash the gospel on the whole world. Are you with me? Yes. Yes. Or are you running for more of you and more fun and more medication or whatever? That's what it's not. Working out your salvation in a challenge is to empty yourself in it. Every day, just to empty yourself and say, okay, God, here we go, going back to work. Oh man, they're going to call me names. Going back to school, they're going to call me names. Going back to here, they hate me here, God. Okay, here we go. It's just you and me. I'm going to walk with you. Here we go. I like this thing about Jesus right here. I think this is a great example. See, Jesus was in the form of God. God's a spirit. And form-wise, it's Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He emptied Himself of His God form, godliness. He emptied Himself and He took the form of a servant. There's a servant. I know what a servant looks like. Looks like Jesus. He was found in human form. He's a human servant. That's what He looks like. And He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, and God highly exalted Him. I think we need to follow that example. In a challenge, in a real serious challenge, you and me, we have to empty ourselves of our godliness. I can't be God no more. I can't be God in my life anymore. Oh, it really hurts, Terry. This is hard. This is serious, Terry. This is going to cost me all kinds of things. This is mega serious. Stop being God in your life. Just like Jesus did. Stop being God. Come to earth. Empty yourself of your godly leadership over your life, and let Jesus be God over you. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. Just say, okay, God, here we go. I'm going to walk through it. You lead. You're God, not me. Empty yourself and let Him exalt you. Let him do what he's going to do. The first thing we do in a challenge is I maintain my godliness over my life. Thank you very much. I know my problem. I know my situation. I know what I have to do. I will be God in my life. Thank you. Empty yourself of your godness over your life and serve people. Maybe the best thing you could do when you go home to a really tough pushback is to get your fanny back here as quick as you can and start serving the people here. Have this mind amongst yourselves. Have this mind among the people of God. Aren't we called the body of Christ? Is that just stupid stuff or what? I mean, he calls us the body of Christ. Your arms, your legs, your ears, your legs, your hind end, your hair, your whatever. Aren't we called the body? That really kind of latches us together in a permanent kind of a way, doesn't it? In a significant way. Maybe the best thing I can do when I'm really hurting from a challenge and I've got a real sore arm, maybe the best thing I need is for this other arm to come up here and rub it, to encourage it. Maybe I need you worse than ever in a challenge, in a bruise or a cut, in an addiction, in a marriage, and I'm just continually fighting for my Christianity and my faith. Maybe that's when I really need you. So I'm going to read to you one of my favorite stories. Jesus. You know the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Martha and Mary, this is tragic right here. Our brother is dying. My brother's laying up in the hospital with cancer, Jesus, and you have the power to raise him from the dead. We need you now. No, Jesus. The doctor comes in the next day and says he's failing. He's failing. Getting worse. Where's Jesus? The next day, I don't know if he'll make it today. Somebody get word to Jesus. I'm sorry, Martha, your brother's gone. If Jesus would have been here, I have seen him raise people from the dead, and he knew Lazarus was dying. Where is he? And they bury him. 4 days, Jesus doesn't show up for the funeral. He doesn't even show up for the funeral. The mourners are weeping and crying. The food is about gone. Hey, Jesus is coming up the driveway. Where have you been? Our hearts are ripping out of our chest. Our brother died. I've called you how many times? Where have you been? Right? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time, he stinks. He's been in there 4 days, Jesus." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do you want to see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you, you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Well, that's cool. But that doesn't say anything yet. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. I've got an evangelistic plan going on here, Mary. I'm going to let your brother die. And I'm going to show up after the funeral. And I told you, if you just believe, just keep your eyes on me, you're going to see the glory of God. Didn't I tell you that? Yes. I know this is heartbreaking. I know this has ripped your guts out. I get it. I'm crying too. But I'm about to lead a whole bunch of these Jewish friends of yours to belief in me. Is that okay? Thank you. And if you and I want to live the Christian life in a deep, deep, deep sea area in our challenges, we have got to have this mind. I'm going deep in challenge today. But I'm not leaving Jesus. And I'm not leaving these people right here, the body. I'm not leaving my people. I need you. And I'm walking with Jesus through hell and back. And I'm going to see God. About you. And if he shows up 4 days late, that's just fine. Because he's got a plan. He's going to win souls. And my life to live is Christ. The good news, and I close, the good news with this passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is your mind if you really are in Christ Jesus. This is your mind. This is how you think if you're a Christian. This is how it works. No plan B. This is the mind of the Christian in Christ. Wow. Didn't he just tell me to have that mind? Yeah. Because it is the mind that you have to have if you want to be a deep sea diving Christian. If you want to see God, this is the mind you have to have. And it is your mind. This is how it works. That's what he's saying. This is how it works. You want to see God? Have you ever seen God work? That you didn't kind of really half make it up. This is your mind. This is your mind. He's given it to us. He's demonstrated it for us in himself and in Paul and in many others. He's demonstrated it for us. And he said, this is it. This is how you have it. Here's the equipment you need to go into your challenge, into your life. This is your mind. Think this way, just like this, and you will see God. He's in you, working in you, and he will raise you up and glorify himself. Question is, if this type of mind, this person, if this type of thinking that I've just described, if this were the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, if it all fell right here, true believer has this mind. True believers have this mind. They are here, they are engaged, they are intertwined, they are holding each other up, they are being transparent. They are just loving and growing. True believers have this mind. They meet challenges with Christ, equipped by the saints, love abounding, insight, emptying of ourselves. This is a true believer. Anything else is not a believer. That's what I'm saying. If this were the dividing line of belief and unbelief, where would you fall right now? Don't answer out loud. Where would you fall right now? If this was a true believer, a sign of a true believer, we're saved by faith through grace, right? That's how we're saved, by faith, no question. But this is the biggest sign of a true believer. This is your mind. Where would you fall right now? The empty person, leaning heavily engaged in the body of Christ among yourselves, wrapped up, following Christ no matter what. He's working in this thing. That's yours. Is that you? Or are you more like the, I don't know where he's at. I'm heading out the door and I'll see you guys some other time and boom, I'm going to go do what I do in life. Which one are you? And if that's the difference between a true believer and just a fake believer, which one are you? That's my question. I'm not saying it is. I end with this verse. In Acts 28, we get a little behind-the-scenes look at Paul there in that house. This is behind the scenes of Paul there in that house with that Roman soldier. Here you go. Now listen to what he says. Listen to this. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Told you that, I wasn't lying. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wanted to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel, Jesus, that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken evil against you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So I told you that in a couple years Paul would be released. And I think what happened was the Jews didn't make the trip from Jerusalem to Rome to charge him and to keep pushing it forward. And that's what these guys said. Hey, he's called them all to that little house, called these local Jews, and he said, "Man, this is what I've been charged with, this is what's happening." And they say, "We haven't heard a thing. Nobody's come up here with a bad thing against you. No writings. We haven't heard from them." And I think that's what happened. I think that's why he was let go. So he's in his office and he's making appointments. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, these Jews, at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament, really, Paul? Haven't you heard of Andy Stanley? We don't need that no more. He's trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, and some were convinced by what he said, amen, and others disbelieved. So he's got this big crowd of Jews coming. He's been teaching them day after day after day after day, preaching the gospel, writing letters at night to me and you. All this thing is some of them are believing, some of them don't believe. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Here's the statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. He just said it. You guys are here, you're arguing. Some of you believe, some of you don't. And they left when he said this. You keep hearing, but you're not hearing. You keep seeing. You're looking, kind of. Your eyes are squinty, barely. You're never seeing. You don't see God. You keep coming in here and singing, but you're not worshiping. You keep coming in here and watching this guy dance across this stage like a monkey with that Bible in his hand, and you keep seeing it, but you really don't see him. You really don't see him, do you? You don't have the mind, the perception, that love, those ears. You don't know that God is with you in your challenge. You don't know that God is right beside you every day, all the way, shaping you through that gut-wrenching challenge. You keep hearing, but you're not hearing. And you keep looking, kind of, but you can't see God. And they left. And they left. Is that the big characteristic of a believer, a true believer, that he does hear, and he does see, and he does perceive, and he does look into life, and he does have the insight to look into that gut-wrenching, hard challenge and know, oh, I see. This has really happened for Christ. Christ is being advanced in my pain, in my challenge, and in my hurt. And I can't wait to get down to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Get some love. Let that love abound more and more. Because I need them. They're where I'm going to. Not there. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I love this body of believers. I love this family of Christ. Lord, we are growing closer and closer and closer together. Lives are being changed every day for those who are here with us, being part of you, seeing you. You are creating us into the image of Christ. Lord, bless us some more. I'm greedy, Lord. I'm greedy. Bless us some more, Lord. Fill us with yourself. Help us to empty ourselves. There are some here with severe challenges, relationships, addictions, immorality. Lord, we're trying to fill that void with ourself instead of you. Help us. Help us to love each other. Help that love to overflow for each other. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did it again, didn't you? There's this thing. I don't know what she has, but she does it. She picks these songs that are like, how'd you do that? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. You're not waiting for Him to take it. Oh, God can have it if He wants it. No, that's not what it is. I give it. I empty myself. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Did you sing it? Or did you worship? Did you give it to Him? Or did you sing it? It's just that simple. Would you sing that one more time for me? That was beautiful. Thank you. Ted, close us in prayer when you're done.